Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for this beautiful day. We thank you that we can gather. We have this place that's been here since 1888, Lord. And I just think of all the people, all the years who have grown in faith and grown closer to you sitting in these rows, Lord. So, Lord, I pray today that you bless our time together, that you take pleasure in our songs, Lord, and that we lift you up. In Jesus' name, amen.
Forget. Is heaven real?
What does heaven look like? Is it fluffy with clouds?
Is heaven made out of gold?
How big is it?
If it's just like white or like gold.
As God's chosen people, do Jewish people have safe passage to heaven?
What will I look like when I'm in heaven?
What do you look like in heaven?
I wonder what it's gonna be like.
Tough questions. Tough questions. Our kids ask tough questions. We have tough questions of our own. And this is part two of our Mother's Day message, because we ran out of time. So Brad is going to hand out cookies now. Yeah, part two has no Mother's Day cookies. We're just going right for it. A quick review we'll hit first. Remember that we read from Deuteronomy last week, and we read that passage, and we saw this verse here, these two verses. These commandments are to be on your hearts. They're to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. And we talked about the actual word that used in the original Hebrew that was the same word used that, like, when a king would stamp his sign into an official document. So stamp these on your children. Now, don't go home and stamp your children. But they're saying in your life together, impress them on your children. And then I love this. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road. You know what it's saying? It's saying, you guys, relax. I don't know about you, but so many times in my life as a parent, it just seemed that so much stuff was just by this curriculum, by these family devotions, by this, and they were like fill in the blank things, and you were supposed to sit around the table or whatever and have a structured time with your children going through that. And for me, it just seemed so canned. So I'm not saying that those are bad. I think it's good to be able to teach our children, instruct our children. But this passage is talking about in a life way, a saturated life way. Share your life with your children. Share your faith with your children. Share your questions with your children. So we looked at that. And we also saw that curiosity is good. Curiosity is good. And God is big enough for it. Sometimes we get freaked out because our kids will ask something that we don't know the answer to. And we feel like we have to know the answer to everything. And I wonder about that because I hear people say, I've even had people bring other people to my office or get together and say, Scott, they want to know about faith in Jesus. I'm like, great. And I just sit there. So what do you want? What do you want? Because you got a best buddy right here who has faith in Jesus. Well, I didn't know what to say. I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to say the right thing. You see, what people want is honesty. They want you to share life with them. They don't want the structure. And you do know what your faith is. in Jesus is like. And so we have this pressure, then it goes to our kids as well, because we pass it down when they ask a question and we're like, oh no, I'm a terrible parent because I don't know the answer to that. Okay? I want you to know that God is not fragile. He's not, you don't need to protect him from the hard questions. He's not scared about it. Okay? Here, I always look and I struggle when people say, we need to defend our faith. We need to defend God. We need to defend him. And I always struggle with that because I'm like, I get what you're saying, but if God needs me to defend him, oy, 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 I have trouble picking up one of those giant things, pots of pasta last night. And see me, that God's calling on me to defend him. No, God's calling on me to be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in me. He's calling on me to be somebody who shares with my neighbors my life and my faith in such a way that they ask. Okay? He's not afraid of tough questions. And we saw that the best answer that we could give to the question you can't answer is, I don't know. I don't know. But let's think about it and find an answer together. You see, when we do that with our children, we're giving them skills as they grow in their faith. And I've given it to you before, and probably will again, a great site on the internet, gotquestions.org. I love it. It's a little bit, you guys know me, it's a little bit more literal than I am, okay? And it's, but it's just a solid, solid place. Another really good resource that we show up here from time to time, the Bible Project. You look that up online. And so you say, let's find it together. Let's find it together. And they go, okay. Now, your three-year-old probably just wants a quick answer. And I don't know is sufficient. They're like, okay. They're not really going to be like, okay, now, Mom, open the browser. You've got too many windows open. Close the windows. And then you run around closing all your windows in the house. No. Yeah, I know. Our three-year-olds, they know more about it than we do. So when we do this, and that does more for their faith than a confident wrong answer could ever do for their faith. It helps them know, oh, Mom and Dad are living this faith, and sometimes they don't know the answer. And some of these questions, you start to show them, boy, that is really unanswerable. Remember last week when I asked you, I said, how old is God? And I said, false. God, that's false. He doesn't have an age. It's like he's forever. And we talked about that, right? Some of the things are just like mind-blowing. And that was one of the most fun things I did with my kids as they were growing up, going, I don't know. Isn't it cool to think about that? Isn't it cool to think about God existing forever? And I'd be like, and they'd be like, Dad, calm down. I'd be like, no, I just love these mysteries of God. So we don't have all the answers, and that's fine. So we started looking at 10 questions that kids actually ask, and, you know, they have some tough ones. Like, look at this one. Do pets go to heaven? How many of you have been asked that by kids or somebody? We want to know. I struggle that sometimes for our kids, they want to know that, you know, Spot is going to be in heaven, and they're more excited about seeing Spot than they are Jesus. You know, we do the same thing. I hear people all the time, like, I can't wait to be reunited with so-and-so. Well, yeah, okay, great. But what about Jesus is also there too, so that's kind of cool. That's kind of cool. I like that. So do pets go to heaven? Well, the Bible doesn't say directly, okay? The Bible doesn't say yes, your dog will be in heaven. You know, I've always wanted to have a dog and name it Stay. Be the most confused dog. Come, Stay. Come, Stay. Stay, come. But it doesn't say if our pets will be in heaven. I do have this theory, though. Your cats will not be. Okay, there are no cats in the scriptures, and you'll be like, yeah, but there's lions. Listen, I know. People ask me, why are there no cats mentioned in the Bible? I'll say, because they were idols of Egyptian worship. That's why they're not there. And you know that every thing about dogs is negative. It's negative. It's like, as a dog returns to its own, bleh, I'm like, oh, okay, great. They do that. So the Bible doesn't say, but what it does say is there'll be animals in new creation. So somebody look up and read for us Isaiah 65:25. Isaiah 65:25. And, Tom's at the soundboard. I was going to say, Tom's not here, so you guys better get to work. Isaiah 65:25.
The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like dust, and dust will be under the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy among my holy mountain, says the Lord.
So we know animals are going to be there, right? We know that animals are going to be there. So even though it doesn't say it specifically, I am okay with telling our kids, you know what? I think they will be. I think they'll be there, and I don't know if they'll all come running up or we'll know their names. My view of heaven is a lot of things that matter tremendously to us right now aren't going to matter at all. But we can't conceptualize that, right? We can't conceptualize all the things that matter most to us suddenly not mattering as much to us anymore. Totally different. So I'll say to kids, listen, we don't know, but you know, I believe that we're going to have those pets in heaven. And I'll say to kids, you know, our heaven is just described as an awesome place that we love, and we're like, wow, it's better than anything you can imagine. I've had men tell me, you know, it sounds pretty boring to me. Streets of gold. I'm like, yeah, mansions, and we're gonna sit around singing all the time. I'm like, dude, I get you. But at that time, in the context of conversations about what heaven will be like, in people who were poor and oppressed, streets of gold? They're like, wow, mansions? Wow. Now, we pretty much have those now. I mean, you've heard of the very rich man who somehow managed to get a briefcase full of gold bars that he brought with him on Judgment Day, and was there at the pearly gates, and then was like, Peter said, what do you got there? What's that for? He said, well, I really need to bring this with me. I need to bring it in. And Peter said, well, you don't really need it here, but what do you got in there? And he opens it up and shows him all the gold bars. And Peter calls ahead, hey, you guys, we got another guy with a briefcase full of pavement out here. Guy with asphalt, you know, tar. I don't know why these guys bring this, but okay. So when we look and say, do pets go to heaven? That's an awesome time to talk about, you know, heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I'm going to see my Savior's face because heaven is a wonderful place. I want to go there. All right. Anybody remember that song from camp years ago? Yeah, you don't know that song, but you do know. Dun, 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 dun. What about this one? Were there dinosaurs in the Bible? Every kid wants to know this. What about dinosaurs? Are there dinosaurs? Did Noah have dinosaurs on the ark? Well, here's the problem. the word dinosaur didn't come into our language until 1841, okay? But Job 40 describes a massive creature called a behemoth. And it uses language about its legs being like these huge trunks and moving its tail like a cedar. And you look and some people are like, well, that's obviously a hippo. I don't think so. You read the description. So I'm like, I look and some people will be like, you know, I don't believe in Christianity because the dinosaurs. And I'll go, yeah, but do you believe in Jesus? That he is the Son of God and died for our sins? And yeah, I believe that. Well, that's the deal, you guys. That's the deal. That's the essential. Whether dinosaurs you want to believe that we walked together with them, whether you want to believe we went, Chris Chamberlain and I went out to see the Creation Museum and the Ark, and it was really cool. We had a lot of fun. But it was really interesting to me to look and see that one of the things on the Ark was they brought two of every form of animal, so these were small enough, and that they became the dinosaurs. And I was like evolution? What? You're confusing me. And Chris is like, I don't know. How did they become the dinosaurs? It's not an essential, but I love to talk with my kids about it and say, look at Job. What do you think that is? Why don't you draw it? You're seeing kids' drawings. They're awesome. But Christians genuinely disagree about this and will fight about the whole Noah's Ark thing, where the dinosaurs were. And remember when we talked about in the essentials, unity, in the non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, love. Remember we talked about that. In the non-essentials, liberty, freedom. Be like, yeah, that's okay that you believe that. Cool. I don't happen to believe that. All right? But you believe in Jesus Christ, and you've been redeemed by him, and I've been redeemed by him, so we are brothers. We can look and say, that's the essentials. So the dinosaur question. How about this one? Why does God let bad things happen to good people? And this is another one that we don't fully know, right? We don't fully know, and the Bible doesn't give a single clean answer to it. You know, I had people when I got so sick with liver disease. I had people ask me, why do you think God did this to you? Why do you think God? I said, so, you know, I don't believe God gave me liver disease. I don't buy that. Scripture says the sun shines on the righteous and unrighteous, and the rain falls on the righteous, unrighteous. I look and say, God knew I was going to have liver disease. He knew that I was going to go through this. And he is walking with me and giving me the strength to face it. It's my faith that gives me the strength to face this. No, God didn't come down and say, I'm going to give you liver disease. God, I don't believe God took your five-year-old. I don't believe that. I believe God welcomed your five-year-old into heaven if he passed. I believe that with all my heart. But I look and I say, that is a tragic thing. And you know what? I believe Jesus wept like he did when he saw that Lazarus had died. The Bible does give us Job suffering and his faith being what powered him through. It gives us Jesus on the cross suffering. And so the Christian answer to that suffering isn't an explanation. It's a person. It's faith in God. I had somebody tell me, you know, that God allows that suffering so that we have a job. I was like, what? What do you mean? He said, well, because somebody's suffering, we have an opportunity to show them love and grace and serve them and help them with no strings attached. That we have that opportunity to show them the love of God. I said, wow, that's, I gotta chew on that one for a while. But I was like, that's kind of a cool way to look at it. So all these kids with their questions, they're not easy. I like when we look at this one, if God loves everyone, why? Why does anyone go to hell? Well, we know that John 3:16 says he loves everyone. But the thing is, I've heard that Jesus is a gentleman. He never forces himself on anyone. He doesn't. I've asked people before, I always ask people when they're upset about this question of hell or heaven. And they're like, I just don't believe that God could do that. A loving God could send people to hell. And I'd say, it's interesting to me, but is it God rejecting you or you rejecting God? Say that again. Is it God rejecting you or you rejecting what we know of God through Scripture? They usually come to the conclusion, it's me rejecting God, because I won't accept that Bible. I won't accept that story. I won't accept, and I say, oh, that's okay. You can do that. You can do that. I love what C.S. Lewis said here. There are only two kinds of people. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those whom God says, thy will be done. Because you've rejected God. And so it's a big one that we wrestle with as adults, as kids. And I say, here's the opportunity that Jesus gives us. He never forces it on anyone. People are like, well, why didn't God create us so that we wouldn't sin? Why did he create us with free will? I think this picture is my grandchildren. My grandchildren, there are things in my life that I love. But my grandchildren, when they were like Colton, still 5 years old. The other ones are starting to get too old, being cool like, yo, grandpa. But you come into through the door and Colton, grandpa, he runs to you and wraps his arms around you. I look and little Brielle is probably, you know, still there and you're watching and you're going, Emmett's starting to move past that. You're like, oh, I missed that. And see, I look at that and that's that child choosing you. They're free to just sit there and not do anything. But they come running to you. And now I've always said, I wanted to put it in our wedding vows that we will always have a dog. Robin was like, what is it? I said, I'm a dog person. I have to have a dog. She's like, why? Why do you have to have a dog? I said, I need someone to be happy to see me when I come home. And that is a dog. I go into the garage. I get something. I come back in. And my dog is so excited like I've been gone for a month. So true. You're back. That expression of love that God has given us free will to choose him is such a key part of this. If there was no freedom and we had no choice, I think it's like it wrecks the whole thing. How about this one? Was Jonah really swallowed by a whale? Was he really swallowed by a big fish? Did it actually happen? Did it really happen? Well, look, Jesus talks about it in Matthew 12:40. As a real event. A real event. Yes. People say, that's impossible. I say, yep. Yeah, that's impossible. There are documented instances of people being swallowed or eaten or being in the mouth of a large. Remember 2 years ago, the whale that came up and ate those people in the boat and then spit them out? That was kind of fun. I'm like, I don't like that idea. But I look and I go, you know what? If you take all the impossible things out of Scripture, you have nothing supernatural left. And there's really nothing to have faith in, because it's all absolutely possible. And so I look at it and go, when I see God doing the impossible, I'm like, wow, wow. So people say this is impossible, that Jonah be in this big fish. Well, the most important part isn't the fish. That's not the important part of the story. We get stuck on details so many times that we miss the theological history that the writers are presenting of how God has moved. We're like, well, you know, God created the earth in 7 days, seven literal days. On the seventh day, he rested, and that's what it was in the detail. And then somebody else says, no, it was phases. It was eras and periods. No, it can't be. And I'm like, what about the amazing thing that God created? You guys are arguing about the details again. We're always arguing about the details. Was it really, did he really feed 5,000, or was that just the men? What was the actual count? You got some people who are like, it was 5,000. Exactly, because this is literal. It's 5,000. I'm picturing somebody going through, going, okay, one, two. Wait, let's do tickets and hand them out, and then I'll have the numbers on them so I can count. And I'm like, you guys are missing the miracle, because we're so focused on the details. The most important part isn't the fish, it's the end. Jonah was angry that God is merciful to people that Jonah didn't want God to show love or grace to. I don't like them, and they deserve for you to wipe them out. God was saying, that's not the plan here. That's the crux of the story. Everybody misses that because we're worried about the fish. Was it a whale? Was it a big fish? Was it a fish that doesn't exist anymore? I saw a show on Netflix all about creatures of the deep, and I know it was big. I don't know. I do know that he was swallowed, and that 3 day before, bah, spit up on just a comical scene. But the most important part is God showing his mercy and his grace. That's the part of that story that's there. Okay, how about this one? I forgot I put this in.
Will Jesus come back to life again or still stay in heaven?
What does God look like?
If he's in heaven or if he's watching over heaven?
How do you know if God is speaking here?
Who created God?
Does God eat food?
Who created God?
Why is God so perfect?
I mean, they all have these questions, right? And we have them too, and we're like, So remember, this one here, does God really hear every prayer? Does he really listen to me? Okay, this is the interactive part. On the count of three, I want you all at the same time to speak out. Tell me, what are your plans for this afternoon? Wait a minute, I didn't count to three. All right, one, two, three. Yeah, no idea. No idea. That was a cacophony of noise. And so I look and say, with my kids, here's another thing. Remember how God, he doesn't have an age? And that blows your mind? Remember these things about how cool God is? God can actually hear every single one of us individually as we reach out to him. That he's close by. And I see that Psalm 139, that God knows every word before we even speak it. I've had teenagers ask me, then why bother? I'm like, yeah, I get it. But God so much wants to be in conversation with you, in relation with you. He wants to have that ongoing conversation. He knows what you're going to say. And he knows what's on your heart. But even before you speak it, you're not one of billions in line. And sometimes people are like, this is too small to pray for. No, it's not. No, it's not. God would love to have a conversation with you. I have conversations with Colton where he just talks and talks and talks and tells me things, and he doesn't stop. Okay? I love it. I love it. Robin and I will be driving. We look at each other, smile. He's just going. And we just love to be in conversation with him. I've heard studies that show that grandparents are different because they will listen. They don't, they don't have all this stuff they have to get done and have to be at the next thing like parents do. When you're a parent, you're like, you just can't stop everything all the time to sit down and have that chat. I hope you do it sometimes, though. I hope you do it sometimes. But it says that grandparents will walk slower, will listen differently, and aunts and uncles, same way. Those things. And I see that it's the idea that God wants to be in communication with us. And then the last one, if you don't know this one, I gotta hang it up, because we just spent a while on this series talking about why. How do we know the Bible is true? And if you've got questions about it still, go to our YouTube page and look at it. Just look. But you moms, I just want to say, you don't have to have all the answers. Dads, you can put this to you as well, but we're still doing the Mother's Day thing. You just have to be willing to sit with the questions. That's what happened in Timothy's life with his mother, his grandmother, passed their faith down. He didn't have a borrowed faith. He had a real faith. See, sometimes, Mom, it seems thankless, but the payday is coming.
I need you to put your arms out like this, and when I throw the ball, you catch it. You ready? Here we go. Good job. Let's go, team. Come on. Good job. Good job. Go! Go! That's my boy. How's that?
Tight.
That's how it's supposed to be. You want to be the one giving a hit, not taking it. Go! Go!
Championship.
Games back on. Come on. Facing off against the Hornets. Yeah! That's what I'm talking about. Did you see that? That's a late hit.
Touchdown, Wildcats. The Wildcats are national champions.
To go out like this in your senior year as a national champion has to be an incredible feeling.
It's unbelievable.
Is there anything you'd like to say to the folks back home?
Actually, there's somebody I want to give a special shout out to. Hi, Mom!
Yep. Hi, Mom. All your efforts are not going to waste. They are not going to waste, these relationships you develop with your children. As we walk in faith together, we'll continue. Let's close in a word of prayer and then load up a trailer. Lord God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for the curiosity of our children. Lord, might we not get so focused on that we don't know the answers, that we're afraid to talk about things. But Lord, might we instead focus on the opportunity to share that faith with our children in a natural, saturating way while we walk along, as we sit down, as we lie down. Lord, I just pray you would go with us now. Help us as we go to the summer in the park. Lord, I pray that our neighbors would come out and that people would discover faith in Jesus through our time of setting up out there every weekend. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.